babies cry late at night. An incessant tapping rising from the rubble. The staccato sound of dots and dashes over the radio. A shout, a scream, a moan, stomping and running and scratching and clawing and climbing. These are the sounds of desperation. Needing water, being lost for days in the woods, needing warmth, caught in an unexpected blizzard, needing comfort when bodily pains seem overwhelming, needing food, hanging on for rescue, buried beneath the rubble. This is the feeling of desperation. Have you ever really felt desperate? Desperate. I'm not talking about the desperate of hoping for a date for the prom kind of desperate. I'm not talking about the wishing that your raise was a little more kind of desperate. Longing for your grass to come in and look a little better, not that kind of desperate. But desperate for the things that really matter. Desperate because life hangs in the balance. Have you ever been that desperate for what really matters? I don't think most of us ever get there. Most of us live such comfortable and controlled and well-managed lives, I don't know that we ever really feel desperate. But the psalmist does. It may seem surprising, but we encounter desperation in the Psalms. In this collection of reflections and prayers and poems and songs to God, we can hear desperation. Desperation rise from the lips of the psalmist. And even, perhaps more surprising, this cry of desperation is actually something good and glorious and wonderful and rich. It's a good thing. There is a delight in desperation. There is a hidden delight in desperation that we must, and I'm going to say it that way, we must understand the delight of desperation if we are going to truly experience the life God invites us into. It's a desperation that sounds like a deer panting for water in a dry and parched land, straining and longing and looking for that which the deer knows alone will satisfy its thirst. That's desperation. That's the image. That's what we need to talk about this morning. I invite you to wrestle with me over the delight of desperation. So let's start by praying. We really need the Lord's help for us to grasp this. Let's pray together. Lord, I confess I work very hard to not feel desperate about anything. I want to live a well-managed and a comfortable life, and as a result, I never feel real hunger, I never feel real thirst, I never feel real desperate for much of anything. Somehow, find here in the Psalms those whose hearts are desperate, and it's something good, it's something rich, and something I resist. So I'm going to ask that you would work in us and grant to us an awareness rooted in your word of the delight of a holy desperation. And that a fresh longing, a fresh desire, in a sense, a desire to be desperate would begin to rise in us as a people, and that we would find in our lives wonderful, rich fruit of a holy desperation. Work in us through your word and by your spirit in such a way that we would be awakened afresh to what it is that you long to do in our souls. For our good and for your glory, I pray. Our lives are noisy, filled with noise of our own making, sometimes filled with noise that comes from the outside, invading our minds and hearts. In this chaos of noise, like I said, some that we create ourselves, some that's imposed upon us from the outside, with all of that distraction, how can we even think we're going to hear God or find God or walk with God or enjoy Him. He intends for us to experience a certain kind of life with Him. But we must find ways to turn down the noise, the internal noise and the external noise. We have to find ways to turn down the noise or we're going to miss His voice, His call, His invitation. And that's what we've been exploring, and we will explore during this summer. What we're hoping for in this series in the Psalms, turning down the noise. And this morning we're going to dip into another psalm. But if you've been listening, you might be asking the question, so Brian, wait. What does desperation have to do with turning down the noise? Well, what I've been thinking is that one way moving forward, one way in turning down the noise in our hearts and our minds that distract us from God is to become laser focused on that which matters most. One way to turn down the noise is to become laser focused on what matters most, and that is the fruit of desperation. You become focused if and only if you're really desperate. So we're going to turn to the Psalms and look at this. I hope to show you from Psalm 42 this idea of desperation and why it's a good thing. As we've seen so far in our journey in Psalms, the Psalms are they're poetry, they're songs. They're expressions of a heart. They're not to be analyzed quite the way we'd analyze an epistle. They're not to be, you don't follow the storyline of the Psalms the way you would a narrative. The Psalms are to be entered into, songs to resonate in us, feelings to be felt, things to be experienced. And so that's what I want to do. I want to enter into this psalm and experience it and get it. Psalm 42 has two stanzas, two, in a sense, verses and then a refrain. And so we're going to walk through the psalm and try to get a sense of what's going on. I don't want you to merely understand. I want you to feel what the psalmist is feeling, because that's what he's trying to convey. So Psalm 42, would you open up your copy of the scriptures and read along with me? Now, just a little side note. When I say, let's open up the scriptures and you read, some of you do, and some of you don't. Just a little side note here. This is the word that changes lives. I want to encourage you to bring a copy of scripture with you when you come on Sunday mornings. Charlie and Chris and Mark and I, we're like guides through the Alps. Can you imagine taking a drive through the Alps on a tour bus? And there the driver is saying, and look at those amazing mountains and look at those waterfalls. And all you did was pay attention to the guide. You'd miss what was most important. These are the Alps. These are the words that are life-changing. So just a little nudge. Come with this book in hand, because if you don't remember anything I say, that's okay. This is life-changing. So bring your copy of scriptures with you. Be willing to read for yourself and open for yourself and own for yourself what's on the pages. This is what's most important. So let's dive in. Psalm 42 starts this way. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? What's he writing about? Desperate thirst. What's it like to be desperately thirsty? That's the idea here. It's like being in a parched and dry land and the deer who's hunting for water. You know, the deer don't carry a hip flask with them. They don't have a backpack filled with water bottles. When they're thirsty, they're thirsty. They're desperate. They got to find a source of water in order to drink. They're going to hunt for it. They're going to look for it. They're going to find it because they need to. To what end does the deer find the water? Because it's thirsty. If I don't find the water, I die. This is desperation. But the psalmist here says, it's not just the physical flowing streams. My soul is thirsty for God, for the living God. I have a soul thirst, the psalmist says. I have a soul thirst that I am desperate for. It's overwhelming. I'm so thirsty for the living God. That's what he says. Now, he unpacks it farther in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? What's he telling us? He's telling us about the realness of this soul thirst. This is not just a passing thing. It just wasn't Tuesday morning, I was a little thirsty, and I'm good now. Day and night, I've been tearing up. I am so desperate. In fact, I am so desperate that cynics can look at me and go, hey, looks like you lost a little weight there. You're a little thin. You're not doing so well. Huh. You're pretty thirsty. You're pretty hungry. Something's not quite right. Huh. They can tell. I'm really desperate for something. My soul is thirsty. I'm hungry for something. The psalmist is telling us, not only is he feeling it, but it's evident. It's evident in my day-to-day life. I want something that I'm not yet tasting and experiencing. And others can tell. They can look at me and go, you're not getting it yet, are you? No. Thirsty. I want more. I want something. It's not hidden. It's obvious. And then in verse 4, he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. What's he saying there? He's saying, I know what it's like to feel thirsty because I've been satiated before. I've had the experience before. I found Him before. I tasted Him before. I worshiped before. I connected with God before. I know what this is. This is soul thirst. If he hadn't ever tasted it before, he wouldn't have known what was going on in his soul. Let me ask you this. How many of you love fresh cut fritters? Just a few of you. In fact, some of you who've been on mission trips with me, when we go to the Bahamas and we work on a Lutheran there, Billy Stubbs cooks for us fresh cut fritters. If you've never had a fresh cut fritter, you don't know what it's like. What you're missing. But you can't say, that's what I long for if you haven't tasted it before. Do you understand what I'm saying? David is saying, I'm thirsty for this. God, I'm thirsty for you. My soul is thirsty for you because I know. I've been there. I've tasted that. I've experienced that. I'm desperate for that. That's what the psalmist is saying. I'm desperate for that. If you've never hot day when you've labored hard, if you've never had someone come out and offer you a ice-chilled slice of watermelon, you just don't know. Runs down your fingers and down your face, but it is just, it's amazing and refreshing. But if you've never had it, then you never know. David's had it. I know. But he goes, but I'm thirsty. I'm desperate. That's the first part of the psalm. That's the first stanza. I'm desperate. I'm thirsty. And then he comes to the refrain in verse 5. Why are you cast down, my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. We're going to come back to that refrain at the end because it comes back up in verse 11. Let's look at the second stanza. It starts in verse 6. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mitzar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. What's the psalmist speaking about here? He's picking another metaphor to talk about what's going on in his soul. He says that my soul is cast down within me. That's an interesting expression. Literally, it conveys this sense of, I'm casting myself down upon myself. It's just becoming overwhelming. I'm just upon, more and more upon myself. I'm just feeling this. And what is it that he's feeling? The psalmist is imagining the mountains, the highest mountains in Israel. And there are huge rivers that run down the mountain, flowing to the ocean or to the Sea of Galilee. And when the spring thaws come, those are torrential streams. And he can hear the roar of the waters. The deep calling to deep, the echo of the sounds of the waters. And he says, it's like water falls overflowing me. He says, I hear the roar of the waterfalls and the breakers and the waves have gone over me. He's feeling swept away, overwhelmed, carried along. It's a feeling of, well, I remember some years ago, Sue and I had the opportunity to go to Hawaii for our anniversary. And we went to Hanama Bay. Hanama Bay is a little dead volcanic crater. And you go snorkeling in there, see all kinds of colorful fish. And while we were there, one of the guides said, what you need to do is follow the cable that lays on the bottom of Hanama Bay and out through the opening in the reef, and there's really wonderful, colorful stuff out there. Well, I am not a great swimmer. I'm kind of drown-proofed. That's about it. I don't do really well. You throw me in the water, I get myself to the side and get out. That's pretty much it. Sue's a great swimmer. She wanted to swim out. I'm good for that, right? If it's my wife who wants to, I would go out. So we follow the cable out. Great, wonderful. They were right. It was just a wonderful visit. And then it was time to turn back around. All we have to do is follow the little cable back in, and we swim back in, right? Well, the tide is moving. You know, the waves are crashing. And I realize as we're swimming, right, we're swimming in. As we're swimming in, snorkeling in, the little fishies are swimming alongside us, right? And then the water goes back out, and the little fishies go back out. And I start to think, they are made to function in this element, and they're not making headway. I'm not made to function in this element, and I tasted a little desperation. I was feeling overwhelmed. I was being carried along by the waves. That's what the psalmist is talking about here. I'm feeling overwhelmed. This is overflowing me. It's desperate. So what experience is the psalmist describing in these two stanzas? Some suggest that the psalmist is depressed, that he's speaking of despair. But I don't think that, because depression comes when you are without hope. I don't think he's depressed. I don't think he's despairing. I think he's desperate. Because tucked into the midst of the psalm is an awareness of what God is doing. That is, of God's presence. Look at what he says. We just read it, verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Apparently, the psalmist recognizes and realizes that something is going on in his life and world here that is orchestrated by God. The feelings of being overwhelmed are not apart from God. Look at what he says in verse 8. By day, the Lord, that is Yahweh, personal name of God, by day, Yahweh commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? What's he saying? Apparently the psalmist recognizes that even in the midst of this desperate feeling, he knows, although he might not taste it, he knows God is steadfast in his love. He recognizes in the midst of this overflowing waves, God, you still are my rock. He's just not tasting it. Doesn't sound like depression, an abandonment to hopelessness, but it does sound like desperation. It is real, heartfelt, yearning, longing, desire. And that's good. That's needed. That is God's doing. God is doing that. God intends this thirst. Why does God intend this desperation in the psalmist? Because it drives the psalmist to pursue God. Listen to what the psalmist tells himself. Verse 5, verse 11, here's the refrain that comes up at the end of each stanza. Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What is the psalmist telling himself in the midst of this? Set your hope on God. Set your mind and heart on him and his promise. Good. Hope, biblically, is not wishful thinking. Hope is certain future. Certain future. No, anchor yourself to that God who is so sure and certain. That's the psalmist is telling himself that. Soul, anchor yourself to this God, because you will. The psalmist is telling himself, you will praise him. I will celebrate his goodness and grace again. I will taste that, because he is my salvation and my God. The psalmist is declaring again and again to himself the truth he himself needs to hear. All that is missing, listen, all that is missing in the moment is the tasting of it. But what is going on in this desperation is calling him, is drawing him, is urging him to pursue God. And that is wonderful. That is needed. That is necessary. That is holy. That is good. That is the delight of desperation, because it drives us to what our soul most needs. It's a good thing to be desperate like the psalmist. See, the psalmist knows two things that I'm not sure that I quite get. The psalmist seems to know two things that I don't quite know. Here's the first thing he knows. As I read this, he knows what it's like to be desperate, to find, to taste, to see, to experience God. He knows what it's like to be desperate. I don't know that. What drives the deer to the water? Thirst. The deer's never thirsty. It never goes. If somehow there's a dysfunction in the deer's head, that although it is really thirsty, never feels thirst, never goes for water, and what happens to that deer? Never drinks. If it never drinks, then it dies. What drives a soul on its search for God? Thirst of soul. Soul thirst. And here's the thing. Too many times, I let the noise around me, or I actually cultivate noise around me to quiet the desperate cry of my soul. I don't want to really be desperate. I do not really want to be that thirsty. Y'all are never really hungry, you know. There's breakfasts and then second breakfasts and then elevensies. Mid-morning snack, early lunch, something shared at the office or cookies with the kids when they get home from school. And then there's that thing that you eat before dinner just to hold you over. And then there's dinner and then there's late night ice cream. You're never hungry. You just nibble all day long and you never know what it's like to feel hungry. And we do the same thing with our souls. As a result, we never find ourselves satiated in God. Just don't ever get desperate. Don't ever want. Here's how it happens. I start to feel some dis-ease, some discomfort in my soul. And then I self-medicate. I don't let that grow large enough to drive me to God, but I self-medicate with TV or sleep or busyness or sex or internet or porn or food or Facebook or something that will quiet the distress that I'm feeling that might make me desperate enough to run after God. But I don't do that. I allow temporary and insufficient sips to quiet the thirst of my soul, and then I never go to God. If I'd only let the thirst grow, if I'd only stop trying to satisfy at other places, then my desperation would drive me to the living God. But we think those other things are what we really need, what we really want. They're not. They don't satisfy us. You've experienced it in a very natural way, right? You'll leave here after Sunday morning, and you'll get in the car, and someone in the car will say, "So where do you want to eat?" And you know, you'll say something like, "I don't care. Whatever." Why do you say that? Because you're not really hungry for anything. You've just been nibbling all week. All kinds of things you've used to satisfy the physical hunger. And so when somebody goes, "What would you like to eat?" "I don't know." Whatever. You do that. You go home, right? You open up the refrigerator. You look and go, close the refrigerator. Back. Open up the pantry door. Go back to the refrigerator. Like something magically appeared that wasn't there before, right?
Still nothing. You know you're hungry for something, and so you finally nibble a little this, nibble a little that, and then you go, that's not what I wanted. But now you're not really hungry. We do that with our souls. The thirst you're feeling, this edge of desperation, is supposed to drive you to God. And then I go and I nibble on all kinds of little things in hopes to quiet that desperation. And I don't let it take me to God, who could, in fact, quench my soul's thirst. Listen to how God speaks to his people. This comes out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. God is speaking to the nation of Israel, his people, and says, chapter 2, verse 12, be appalled, O heavens, at this, and be shocked, be utterly desolate, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What's he saying? They tried to satisfy their thirst in the wrong place. I am the fountain of living waters. They're thirsty. Rather than letting their thirst lead them to me, they dug holes in the ground, sucked a straw in the dirt, and tried to suck something out of that. Well, I'm done with that. But then for a moment, I feel satisfied. For a moment, I feel like I'm not going to do anything more about that. And the next time I feel thirsty, what do? I dig another hole in the ground somewhere. And it's wrong. The thirst is supposed to drive you to me. But I self-medicate, like I said, with all kinds of little things to quiet the desperation of my soul. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is asked a question about what's the most important thing. What is the most important thing in life? And Jesus says, here's the top most commandment. Here's the top of the deep thing. That you love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. That's a desperate pursuit. Not halfway, not dabbling with God, not just piddling around in this Christian life. That's, I'm all in. Why all in? Because then I'll find everything that my soul longs for. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is talking about the kingdom. And he goes, it's like this. Jesus uses hyperbole. Hyperbole is exaggerated, figurative language to drive home a point. He goes, you want life in the kingdom? If your eye is keeping you from life in the kingdom, pluck it out, throw it away. It'd be better to lose the eye and not find life. That's desperation. If your arm's getting in the way of you experiencing the kingdom, chop it off, throw it away. It'd be better to be without the arm. If you miss life. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is talking about what kingdom life is like, and he says, it's like a man who found a treasure buried in a field. And he decided, for joy, I want that. That's what I want. I'm going to sell everything else I have because that's what will most satisfy me. Jesus said that's what kingdom life is like. That's desperation. I don't want anything else. I just want that. I want kingdom life. I'll do anything to have kingdom life. I'm going to turn to the fountain of living waters and stop sucking from holes in the ground. It's desperate. I'm not going to satisfy my thirst in little ways anymore. I will only go to the fountain of living waters. That's the psalmist, what he's talking about here. There's the glory of desperation. It drives me to that which matters most. The psalmist gets that. The psalmist knows what it's like to be desperate. And then the second thing he knows is that he knows that in his desperation, he will find God to himself be what he was thirsty for all along. The psalmist knows that in his desperation, he will find God to be all that his soul has longed for all along. I hear believers, Christians, followers of Jesus quote Jeremiah 29:11. It gets put on plaques, you know, bumper stickers, and on little posters. But they don't read all of the context of the comments. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's a great thing. God says, I have plans for you, and they're good plans, and I'm going to bring them to pass. But then God keeps on speaking. He has one more to say about it. about what his plan is.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you.
Wow. What's God's good plan for you? To satisfy the longing of your soul in Him. So how He's going to make that happen? He's going to continue to stir in you a thirst until you are desperate and abandon all other things and look for Him.
And you'll find it. This is the best thing for you. And He's really a good God, and He wants the best thing for you. So He's going to continue to stir in you a thirst that could, in fact, drive you to Him.
We tend to try to satisfy that desperate thirst with lots of little sips from lots of holes in the ground. And not let the desperation drive us to the fountain. Jesus puts it this way. This comes out of John chapter 7.
On the last day of the feast, the great day, John tells us that Jesus stood up in the midst of the temple and says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.
That's what I want. I want life that looks like
rivers of living water. An overflowing kind of life. That's what I want. How do I get there? I have to drink from Him. I have to depend on Him and rely on Him. How do I get there? I have to come to Him. How do I get there?
I have to be thirsty. Because if I'm thirsty, then I come. And if I come, then I can drink. And if I drink, then I will experience the satiation and the satisfaction of life with God that is like fountains of living water. Rivers of living water flowing out of my soul. That's why desperation is good.
It drives me to that which I most need. We don't experience the life God offers. We don't taste the delight of our days with Jesus. We don't find satiation of our soul's thirst because we don't let ourselves get thirsty enough. We don't get desperate enough. We piddle away at the thirst that's driving us and satisfy it insufficiently in lots of little different ways, and we do not abandon all other options and go to Him. You've seen the pictures, right? Aid is coming to Haiti or to some place in Africa or Asia where water is scarce and food is absent. And when the aid truck comes up, what do the people do? They rush the truck. Why? Yeah, we can live with this. We can live without it. No, they're desperate. When the water arrives, they go for it because they're desperate. It's not wrong to be desperate. That's exactly what they should be feeling.
In fact, if you found someone at the side of the road, when the aid truck came up and the water arrived and they just lied there, you would be very concerned because they had passed the point of desperation and they had now given in to death. Desperation is really good because it drives you to get what you most need. What you most need is God. He wants to satisfy your soul. So don't piddle away at those desperate longings. Set aside the holes you've been digging and give yourself to this desperation that will draw you to Him. Abandon all other options and pursue Him.
Stop looking into the spiritual fridge thinking there's going to be something there, but turn to the fountain of living waters and let Him quench your thirst. That's Psalm 42.
That's what David knows.
Are you willing? Are you willing to let this holy desperation grip you?
It grips the psalmist.
Are you willing to let yourself feel such thirst that nothing else will satisfy you except Him?
Are you willing to let God take from you your little sippy cups that you play with in hopes to not really feel thirsty, not really feel desperate?
Are you willing to let the delight, the hidden the light of in desperation to draw you to the only one who can really satisfy, who can really quench the thirst that he has placed in your soul. The psalmist knew it. He knew the desperation was good for his soul because he knew there was something to be found. Something so sweet, so amazing, so transformative, so good, so holy, so delightful, so necessary. There was something so life-affirming in God that pursuing Him wholly was a part of life. And desperation is what cultivated that pursuit. That's why there's a delight in desperation, because in the desperation we come to find Him. I really appreciate the way that Sam Storms describes this in his book, Pleasures Evermore. He writes about this pursuit of God in desperation. This is what he writes. In your brokenness, you know. In your brokenness, you know there is only one who can heal and bind up your wounds. In your spiritual weariness, you know there is only one who can bring refreshment and renewal to your soul. In your cold-heartedness, you know there is only one who can bring life-giving warmth. In your joylessness, you know there is only one who can restore your delight. And it is precisely this deep and desperate desire in your spiritual thirst that so profoundly honors God. Let me try to illustrate my point. Think of God as if He were a desert oasis. As I see it, you can make much of and magnify the oasis in either of two different ways. The most obvious way of making much of the oasis is by jumping into its refreshing, cool, life-giving waters and drinking to your heart's delight. But you can also honor the oasis by longing for it and not having reached it as you continue to press on in a dry time. When you ache for the refreshment of the oasis, even though you're still hot and dry and thirsty, when you grieve because of the absence of its life-giving waters, you magnify the oasis even before you have the opportunity to enjoy it. So it is with God. Isn't this what we see in Psalm 42? As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. What honors the water? The deer bent over drinking after a long journey in the desert, or the deer diligently panting for water while on the way? Both. Both the drinking and the panting are the right thing. Actually, drinking is the best and most satisfying way to honor the water. But until you get there, be desperate. Be thirsty. That's what David is saying. At the close of the book of Revelation, there's an invitation. The invitation comes from the believing and the Spirit. So Revelation chapter 22, it closes that book, and in one sense it becomes the bookend for all of the scriptures. Here's a paraphrase of Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit of God and the church, that is the believing community, say this, come! There's an invitation. The Spirit is saying, come. The church is saying, come. And let everyone who hears those words echo those words and say, come. Come. What's the invitation? Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires, who longs for, who is desperate for the water of life come. Thirsty, are you? Let's pray. I'm sovereign God. We long to find you to be what our souls need. Having tasted of your goodness extended to us in Jesus the Savior and made real to us by the Spirit, we are satisfied, and yet you make us even more thirsty still. I realize, we do not long for you with a longing appropriate to your greatness. We do not thirst for you with a thirst appropriate to your goodness. You are greater and thirst fade away. We long to be made even more thirsty so that we be desperate in our pursuit of you, so that we might come and find ourselves satiated and satisfied.